So where I want to begin today is Paul's letter to the church, the Galatians, the church at Galatia in chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Because here's what I know, the Word of God always moves us in the direction of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God never moves in contradiction to His Word. And so God will never call us to do something that is not in His Word to do. I could preach a sermon there, but I'm going to leave it alone. I hope the Word just helps move us in that direction. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. I'll go to verse 29, and then I'll skip over to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now before faith came, we were in prison, guarded under the wall until the faith would be revealed. Therefore, when faith the wall was our disciplinarian until Christ came. It was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that our faith, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for you all are God's children through faith. As many as were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Greek or Jew, slave or free, male or female, for in Christ Jesus we are all one. And if we belong to Christ, we are heirs of Abraham, co-heirs with the promise of God. And because we our children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves, but children. And if children, heirs through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an old adage that goes something like this. We should never judge a book by its cover. You know it, don't you? Now the meaning of this saying is rather simple. Is that we understand that there can be an inconsistency between the cover, what's on the outside of the book, and the content of what's on the inside of the book. So the cover of the book can be beautiful, while the content of the book is quite boring. And the reverse side can also be true, where the cover of the book is quite dull, while the content of the book is quite thrilling. That's what you call a hidden treasure. You know, it's like those restaurants that are the hole-in-wall places that when you go in, you think that the FDA should shut them down forever. And then you eat the food. And you think, it is a shame that this place no one knows about. And you only tell your good friends. Because you don't want it to be busy when you go. Because on the outside, it sure is deceiving. You would never step foot in there, but once you're on the inside, you think, man, this is great. What I realize is that appearances do matter. Appearances can be deceiving. We're living in a time not of the Industrial Revolution, but the Information Revolution. It's been said that we are exposed to more information in our lifetime than entire generations past were in their lifetime. In a single day, we are exposed to more information than some generations were their entire lifetime. So we have information. There are more books in the world for us to read than we have time. So here's my question. How do you choose what books to read? If you don't have access to the content on the inside, regardless of what the old adage says, come on, we learn to judge a book by its cover. And the best books, what's on the outside, is consistent with what's on the inside. Sarah and I have started this week SUV shopping. Because you know the family trend of the car that you first have when you have your first kid doesn't last very long. Now, I'm of the type, I'm okay upgrading to the minivan. I'm okay with that. Like, I am comfortable in my own manhood. It's good. But Sarah is not yet secure And so we're SUV shopping. And we kind of have it narrowed down already to two that we really like. We really love the Toyota RAV4 and we really love the Jeep Compass. Now, if it were me, I would get the old Excursion with the diesel engine in it. She says it's too big. I don't understand. So anyway, I'm listening to the wife, and we have a budget, and we have mileage, and there's certain things that we like. You know, the important things. You know, my dear wife makes a lot of sacrifices for our family, and one of them is that for the last 3 or 4 years, she's driven a car without a sunroof. She wants a sunroof. And so, guess what? We're looking for a sunroof. But we have all these lists and things that we want, and different vehicles have popped up. But when there's so many vehicles, how do you begin to choose a vehicle? How do you compare equals? When you know that what's on the inside is equal, even though they're different brands and all these different things, you start to judge it by the cover, right? By the color. Because there has to be some sort of something that sets it apart from all the rest. And what sets it apart is not usually what's on the inside, it's what's on the outside. Because, price, you're preaching now, Jason. That's my kind of thing. Sarah, we have to work on that. But now I lost my train of thought because dollar signs are going off. No, you're good, you're good. What led us to even leading to these two is because she saw two on the road that she liked based on appearance. And once we liked them on appearance, then we got to know what was on the inside. But if we didn't like them on appearance, we've not test drove them and we don't know what's on the inside. So whether we like it or not, it starts with what's on the outside of us before we ever get to what's on the inside of us. I am going somewhere with this very long introduction. You see, in some ways, it's a shame that we teach our young men and young women that beauty is only on the inside of people. So we have tried to reverse what society says is that beauty is only on the outside of a person, which we should reverse that trend. But we've almost done it to a detriment of saying, just find the beauty that's inside someone. But the problem is, if there's not something that attracts us on the outside, we will never spend time getting to know the beauty that's on the inside. I mean, that's just reality to this thing. And so it always has to be the outside that gets the attraction, and it's the inside that builds the relationship. So let me just make sure you don't think that I'm being a heretic about this. The beauty that attracts us can never be the beauty that keeps us. Oh, is that good marriage relationship advice? Oh, is that good car shopping advice? One day you'll get tired of that car because it'll have a scratch or a dent or it'll always be dirty because ain't nobody got time to hand wash their cars anymore. So the beauty that attracts us will not be the beauty that keeps us, but it starts on the outside and goes on what's on the inside. So here's what we've been talking about with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just live on the outside of us. There comes a moment of time where the Holy Spirit begins to live on the inside of us. But eventually, what's on the inside of us must be reflected in what's on the outside. Because the best books, the cover is consistent with the content. The Christian life, the place we want to get, is where the cover of our lives is consistent with the content on the inside of our lives. Because the only way for the world to ever be attracted to Christians in the church and to Christ is if they're attracted to what they see on the outside. And once they see what's on the outside, then they'll be attracted to who is living on the inside. Let me work it a little bit more. I believe our church is full of good, great, loving people. None of us are perfect. I tend to believe we have some of the best people in the world sitting right here. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be your pastor. I'd go somewhere else. And I think every pastor should be able to say that. If they don't believe that about their people, then what are you doing? But if the goodness and the love only happens on the inside, and the goodness and love never goes to the outside, people will never be attracted to come and hear and meet the reason for the goodness and the love and the kindness. It's not because any of us are good, or any of us are all that loving, or any of us are all that kind at the end of the day. It's because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Well, let me push a little bit more and I'll get to the text. I'm there, I promise you. So maybe the reason that the world isn't attracted to the church anymore is because the world and the church aren't that much different. Maybe what the world sees is that they can get exactly what we have to offer out there and they never have to come and hear. You see, if you were a complete stranger meeting me for the first time, it would not take you very long to find out that I am married to a wonderful wife named Sarah. It would not take you very long to find out that I am the father to a little stinker named Emerson. I always joke that she's sweet, and sometimes when that sugar waits too long, she sure gets sour. And you'll hear me talk about both sides, don't you worry. It would be impossible for you to meet me and not find out at some point that I'm a pastor. Now, I try and hold that card because it changes conversations. In fact, the best compliment a pastor ever gets is not ever a good sermon. It's when you meet somebody and they act the same way knowing you're a pastor than not, because that tells me our relationship is secure. But when people change their language, I'm not worried about what's on the outside of people. I'm only working to get to the inside anyway, so you can be rough around the edges. You're good. You're good. What I'm saying is, if the Holy Spirit is truly living in us, then the people in our life ought to know who and what the Spirit is up to in our life. So if our friends only know about our kids' birthdays and our anniversaries and our pet's name, but they do not know about what God is doing in our life, then maybe, just maybe, the one who is living inside of us has been crushed at the bottom of the busyness of life. Because if we're truly in relationship with Him on the inside, it is impossible for Him not to come out on the outside. Because it's impossible for you not to talk about the things that you love to do and the people that you love to be with in your life. Am I right? Because you're in relationship with them. Because it's on the inside, it will naturally come out. So my concern is, I struggle to share my faith. I struggle to evangelize because I'm afraid of what to say. But the truth is, if Christ really possesses all of me on the inside, then I can't help but share it on the outside. And guess what? They're not going to be attracted to what's on the inside of me until they can be attracted to what's on the outside. And then they say there's something different, and then they get in relationship and they realize, wow, he's not all that good, but his God is. I can have what he has. I can have what she has. My assumption, I'm trying to speak for you today. Is that okay? Correct me after service, and I'm serious. You can correct me. I think most of us are afraid for the inside of us to be revealed because we don't want people to know how we feel. The truth is, I believe most of us as Christians believe that we're a little bit fake. That there's parts of us that aren't in line with how everybody else portrays us. There are things about us that only God knows. And if we have it our way, we'll go to the grave that way. Because we don't want to be found out we're a fake. You know the word that Paul would use for this? The reason I think that the Holy Spirit doesn't come out of us is because most of us are caught living in our own prisons. He says that before faith came, the law, the Bible, guess what it was? it was like a prison. You know what happens in prisons? There's rules and expectations that prisoners are obligated to live up to. And our prison is one that we have rules and regulations. We know who Christ is. We know how we're supposed to act and behave. And when we fail to do it, guilt and shame enter our life because we say, I'm not that. I strive to be that. I get closer to be that, but I'm still not that. I still worry when I shouldn't worry. I still get angry when I shouldn't get angry. I still do this when I shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that stuff. In fact, Paul would say, I know what it is to be a prisoner. At least four of the letters, but some scholars would argue more. Most of the letters he wrote of the epistles, so to Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know when he wrote some of those? When he was in prison. And he was in shackles to a guard, and he was riding either with the other hand, or more likely there was a servant who was riding there too. He says, I know what it is to be in a physical prison, but watch this, Romans 7, I also know what it is to be in a prison inside of me, that what I want to do on the inside is not what I do on the outside. And what I don't want to do on the outside is exactly what begins to happen on the inside. I know what it is to live in a prison. You see, so long as we are in prison, the Holy Spirit will never come out of us and the world will never be attracted to us because we're still bound up like they are. In South Korea, there is a prison of inmates who pay to be imprisoned. So in 2003, a prosecuting attorney in South Korea was talking to his wife on a weekend, and he said, you know something? I hear prisoners come out in our culture and say, that's not prison. Prison is going back to where we came from. Because in South Korea, 100-hour work weeks are the norm. The pressure in academics and everything is so high that literally their culture is a prison, and they would much rather go to prison and get out of that prison than to have to live in an invisible prison with their life. So since 2013, over 2,000 people have paid to go into prison. They give them their cell phone, they go in the cell, they have a window, and they just get peace and quiet. Some of you are like, can I have the address? Isn't it ironic that it's possible to be in a physical prison and be free? And it's also possible to be walking the streets free and feel like we are in prison. Because some of us have obligations and responsibilities we have chosen. Most people, and most Christians, I believe this. I believe we have placed so high of standards on ourselves that we don't even give ourselves any grace. We will never meet those standards. We will never get that to-do list done, and yet we keep making it as long as it is every single day, knowing we're not going to get it done. You know all that we're doing? We're imprisoning ourselves. And then, I don't have to preach long on this one, do I? The obligations of other people that they place on us. How about, let's say it this way, the unfair expectations and obligations that are placed on us that we never asked for, it's a prison. And we know what it is to be a prison on the inside, where our life that we portray at church doesn't always reflect the life that we feel on the inside. And yet, here's what Paul says. Paul says, a life with Christ, it's not about raising our level of obedience. It's not about doing more. You know, that thing that we think if we conquered everything would just be better. It won't. I'll save you time. It won't. It's not about raising our level of obedience, our level of commitment, our level of discipline to say we're more spiritual. You know what it is? It's raising our level of trust. Paul says that we were in prison before Christ came, but when faith came that would be revealed, we were justified before God. You know how we get our inward life and outward life consistent? We trust. We trust God to do in us what only He can do. Only God can change what's on the inside. And when He changes on the inside, guess what? We'll be clothed with power on the outside. That moves me to my next point. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He sets us free from the prisons that are on the inside of us. But now watch what Paul says. We have been baptized into Christ. Now, I'll be PG since we have kids in service today. But in church tradition, when you went for baptism, you would wear the street clothes that you had on. And you left them on the shore. All of them. And you went into the waters of baptism just as you came out of your mother's womb. And you were baptized, and as you came out, there would be a new robe that would be placed on you. That's symbolic of revelation. So baptism represents the dealing with the prison inside of us that we can't get rid of. And then he says, once that has happened, once the inside has been dealt with, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, now what happens? We are clothed with Christ. Now the purpose of clothing is very simple. It's outward appearance. Now while I'm preaching this sermon, let me just pause and go on a tangent, can I? This is why the ladies will walk into the room and say, how do I look? And we as men are cursed because it doesn't matter what we say in that moment. And you'll go back and change your outfit. Now, I don't understand it, but you can explain it to me and I'll try. I probably still won't, but I will try. Because there's something, though, that you just say, it just doesn't look right. Like, there's something about the appearance, because the truth is, the outfit served its purpose. Now, teenagers, sometimes the outfit has to be changed because the purpose is to cover. And you better believe that's going to be where I struggle. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Give grace now for 12, 13 years from now. Whew. Because it fulfilled its purpose on the outside. But there's something about the appearance that we want to look a certain way. We want to be attractive. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just live in us, but the Holy Spirit then will change what is on the outside of us. Let me illustrate it this way. So some of you may know, or maybe notice, I hope, that Sarah and I have... She has made a lifestyle change. I'm on a diet. When you're a lifestyle change, you don't cheat. When you're on a diet, you cheat. I still love my Target ice cream. It is mint, cookies and cream. It's straight from heaven. I'm telling you. But this lifestyle change, this diet, is keto. And you probably know that Sarah has been on this. And I jumped on because she's the main cook and I like the food. So we have lost some weight. And what I've learned is that there's a change that happens. So the way our food is structured now is that we burn off all the carbs that we eat. But the way our bodies were created was actually to burn fat. So what we have to do to get into ketosis, and I promise you this is nowhere near what Sarah knows about it, is that it actually gets us back to where our bodies were created to burn off the fat that is in our diet and in our bodies. And that's how this whole thing works. So as these changes have happened over the last several months, Sarah's done it almost a year, and she has lost over 70 pounds, I think 75. I've dropped some weight as well. And so we went purging through our closets not long ago. I'm getting ready to preach, so help me. Are you ready? Because the clothes on the outside no longer fit the behavior that was on the inside. You see, when there's a change of behavior on the inside, it will result in a change in appearance on the outside. You see, when Christ does something in us, we desire to be different on the outside. So we will change the things that we watch, not because we say it's wrong, but because we say, you know what? That is not in alignment with the new creation that God has created me to be. We change what we listen to, not because we're not going to make it into heaven if you listen to something that's not Christian music, but because not all music is beneficial, that it no longer reflects the behavior of the one living on the inside. Oh, you don't like where I'm going. We change certain habits, not because it keeps us out of heaven, but because we say that no longer reflects the person and character of our God. And guess what? You don't even have to do it on your own. One of the other places in Scripture that this word for being clothed is used, it's in Luke's Gospel. It's the last words that Luke records of Jesus. He tells his disciples, now go ahead of me into Galilee. And he met them there on the mountain. And then he tells them, now wait in the city until you will be clothed. Remember, clothing on the outside with power from on high. So watch, the Holy Spirit would come and not only demonstrate His power on the inside to change them, but the Holy Spirit will demonstrate His power on the outside to change the habits and the hang-ups in our life that we cannot change. You see, sometimes, the greatest move of the Spirit of God that we can experience is not a change in circumstance, but the power to stand firm and endure it. And that is not our power, that is His. So the habits and hang-ups we wish were different about our life, you can't change them, I can't change them, and the good news is, we don't have to. When God is doing the work that we allow Him to do, He will change it. But understand, we'll start making different choices. Because we'll say, oh, wait a minute, that's not reflective of the new behavior that God has birthed inside of me. A change in behavior requires a change in the clothing. I gave you in your sermon discussion guide some verses that talk about clothing. If you look it up, it talks about being clothed with light. By what? Setting aside the deeds of darkness. It talks about being clothed with humility and compassion and love and patience. And sometimes don't you just want to say, but don't you know the people I live with? People I deal with? There is nothing that can make me be kind to people who are not kind to me or others that I love. So watch. We're not kind to people because of what is in them. We're kind to people because of the one who is in us. We're patient with people not because of what is in them. We're patient because of the God who lives in us, who is very patient and slow to anger with us. It's all of what He does. But there has to be this change on the outside. And just so you're clear on what I'm trying to say, when the Holy Spirit lives on the outside, there'll be a holiness of life that results on the outside. That's good Nazarene doctrine, by the way. All right, move to a close. So what's something practical we can do for this? Well, you need a promise. Did you catch the language? He said that if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs of the promise. This is good. If you want to write this down, this will probably be the best thing I say all day. You never know what God might do through a promise. Abraham was 70 years old. 75 years old. Sarah, old, and God made a promise that you're going to bear a child. Are you nuts? They waited almost 25 years for that promise to come true. Their bodies were as good as dead. That's what Scripture says. And you never know what God might do through a promise. Now, I know some of you are saying, I don't want that promise. You see, the reality is I don't think we ever choose the promises of God. The promises of God will choose us. You see, the Bible, if I could tell you what it is not a book full of rules and regulations. It is a book that is full of promises. And I preach too long in the other parts. I don't have time to go through all the promises that are in Scripture. But there's a lot. But here's what you need. Here's what I need to live differently. It has to be a personal promise. Sometimes I tell you this. I just want to show it to you so you know I'm not lying. And no, I'm not going to let you read them. This is my Bible. This has been the work over the last 3 or 4 years. You would think that I would have more scriptures wrote down than that, wouldn't you? These are promises that God has made to me when they have leapt off the page and into my heart in a season where I needed them. And guess what? When I get discouraged, I go back and I look at the promise and I say, oh yeah, so here's how we live. We live as if the promise God has made has already been true, has already come true. Let me say it differently. The prayers that we are praying, God has already answered. If God has answered, would answer the prayers we're praying the way we want them to be answered, how would we live differently right now knowing that they've already been answered? That's how we live according to a promise. Here's what I want to invite you to do this week. It may take more than a week, because I'm telling you, if you go looking for a promise, you won't find one until it finds you. And it may not be from the Bible. I was with a friend this week, and I was just sharing kind of where we were, different things going on in my life. He spoke a word into my life that the minute he started saying it, the ground began to shake, because I thought I need to take off my shoes because I'm standing on holy ground. It was a word that I needed to hear for the time of life that I was in. And it's a promise. It may be through a song. I was talking with Karen before service today, and she was sharing some of this. Which, by the way, next week her and Mel are going to share a special part in the service, part of their testimony and song. And so you want to be here for this. I can't wait. I'm so excited. But I was talking to Karen, and Karen was saying how so often throughout her life, and just wait till you hear her testimony. I'm not going to give it away. She's been through some things. In fact, she would say, I know what it is to have a prison inside of me. And she said God would wake me up in the middle of the night with a Bible verse on my mind and a problem in my heart. And she'll say, I went and looked up that verse, and it was a promise that was perfectly prescribed for the problem. And you start living according to the promise that's perfectly prescribed for the problem. And guess what? People are going to think you're nuts. Because there will be a change on the inside, because you'll say, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It can't take this promise from me. This is the promise of God. And He has been faithful to every one of His promises. This is true. And we start living that way, and people will say, why are you living with joy in the midst of suffering? Because my God is good. Because He gives joy that suffering can't take away. There's more to that story, and I'll let her share it next week. But go talk to her. There's some more to it. And I can't do it justice. But get a promise. Hold on to the promise. Let's close this way today. Praise team, go ahead and come. We're going to receive our offering in just a minute. Our offering, as always, is a response back to God of what He has done. It says, you know, there's a change of behavior, even in my finances, because of what God has done in me. He's been so generous, we just give back to Him. But what I really want to close with is a challenging question that maybe I should have just asked the question and been done a long time ago. Is the world attracted to our life because our life is of another world? How different do we really, truly live because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us? Pastoral moment. Confession of my own heart. I'm not sure most days it's all that different. Or it's as different as it needs to be. my prayer is, Lord, help me to live not according to the world that I see, but help me live according to the life that I don't see. Because I live by faith and not by sight. Help the choices and decisions and the behaviors and my reactions and my attitudes and the words that I speak, the things that I hear, the things that I watch and see, may they all be a reflection of who You say that I am. I am Your child. There's no obligation to live up to something we can't live up to. You see, slaves will always strive to do more obligation, but children will learn to live as beings who are loved eternally by God.